Open to Acts chapter 1. I really think that's where we'll be starting. And we'll see after we start. Acts chapter 1. As you know, last week we received a powerful word from the Lord, but I think any time the Lord speaks, it's a powerful word. Some of them seem to make a greater impact than others. And then this morning, we spoke about, in part, what we covered was the fact that God can't lie and that His Word is established forever. And, you know, it really doesn't matter what man teaches or believes. I mean, it does matter, but as far as man being able to change God's Word, it doesn't matter what you preach or teach, God's Word still stands, and it will always be the same. But we can't change it with what we choose to believe. Therefore, it would behoove us to choose to believe what it says. Amen? Well, as I was praying about tonight, there were two passages that stood out, and the Lord began to speak again, and I'm going to share that with you in just a few moments. But I'd like you to take a look, as I said, first here in Acts. And what's happened, you know, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's ministered to several people. And He's appeared to numerous people, hundreds of people. And right at the time where He's getting ready to ascend back to heaven to be with the Father, and He's already told them that the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter. Did that back in John. Then He mentions about this again, where He says in verse 8, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, in verse 9, after He finished speaking, He's taken up. And the people that were there were watching this. And two men, verse 10 really is amazing. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I find that interesting, the way that's worded. I'm assuming those were angels. But what if it wasn't? I mean, who did Peter, James, and John see with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Anyway, assuming that this is angels, I mean, they say, look, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? Now, that's almost kind of a silly question, isn't it? Why are you standing here gazing into heaven? Well, excuse me, if you had been here 2 minutes ago, you'd know why we were looking up into heaven. Jesus went that way. And they say, look, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. So basically they're saying, look, He's coming back. So they return to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. It's about a Sabbath day journey. And they went into an upper room. And there in the upper room, we have Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. And as you know, Judas Iscariot is dead at this point. In verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So here's what we see. It's not just the 11 remaining apostles, but there were about 120 people gathered together, men and women. And boy, wouldn't you like to know who those people were? Really, wouldn't you like to know who all was gathered there? And the thing is, we only have the 11 and Mary identified by name right here. And then later on, we see verse 23, Barsabbas and Matthias. They were also there. But it's interesting to think about this. What was it about those 120, which obviously includes all of them, what was it about those 120 that caused them to do that? Because remember, Jesus had given instruction. I mean, he had appeared to hundreds of people. You know, one place later on it talks about, you know, over 500 people at one time. He had appeared to hundreds of people, hundreds of them. And he had given this instruction, go to Jerusalem, tarry there till you be endued with power from on high, the promise of the Father, and you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and so on and so forth. So what was it about these 120 people? Why didn't the other people do that? Do you think it was because they didn't believe he had been raised from the dead? Well, obviously not, because they had seen the resurrected Jesus. They'd seen him. They had fellowshipped with him, spent time with him. I mean, in my mind, I just wonder, remember the story of the two on the road to Emmaus? I wonder if they were part of the 120. I don't know for sure. I just don't know. But there was something about the 120 that caused them to want to be there. And as you know, they went through the process of selecting someone to replace Judas. And then in Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit and the wind and the tongues of fire, and they began to speak in tongues. And they received the endowment of power. They did something the others didn't. And look at the difference it made. You know, later on in the book of Acts, it talks about Stephen. Remember him? And really, the only description that we have of Stephen was that he served at tables. I mean, he helped the distribution of things to people. And yet, it talks also about the fact that Stephen was full of power in the Holy Ghost, and there were great miracles that took place as he ministered. And the only time that we have a record of him, you know, preaching is after he was arrested and right before they stoned him. And how he talked about Jesus and how he had died and so on and so forth. And, you know, the people couldn't handle it and they stoned him. Paul was there. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was watching as this happened. A lot of time passed between Acts chapter 1 and the time that Stephen, even though it's just a very, you know, few couple of chapters, a lot of time had passed, several years. Well, I don't know, but what, maybe Stephen was in the upper room. I'm not sure. But there was something that caused these people to decide that they wanted to be in the upper room. And the only thing they had was the hope of something that they didn't know. Now, we know what it takes to be born again, believe in Jesus, confess Him as Lord, and so on and so forth. Well, these people were already born again. We've talked about that in the past, how that the folks that encountered Jesus, I mean, they believed that God raised Him from the dead and that He was Lord. So they were born again before the day of Pentecost. And so it wasn't that these people were waiting to get saved or to get born again. They were waiting for something. You know, Jesus said you'll be the promise of the Father and endued with power from on high and all. But they didn't know for sure. They really didn't know exactly what they were waiting for. And yet there was something about them, out of all the hundreds of people that Jesus appeared to, there was something about them that caused them to want to be there. What we see beyond the day of Pentecost is a record of really not all, not by name, all of the apostles, okay? A few of them are mentioned by name, but then there's, you know, a general reference to the apostles and what they did and how they went out and they ministered. And then we also see other people mentioned once you get further into the book of Acts. Well, you know, as you read through this, there's a difference in these people. There's a major difference in what you see in the apostles and the other people that were serving the Lord. And it isn't that other people throughout the New Testament didn't love Jesus, but there was something different about some of them. And that something different is what caused that group of 120 to want to be in the upper room. And you know, Jesus did not tell them how long they'd have to wait. At least we don't have a record of Him telling them that. He just said, go and wait. And so they did. Now, since we don't have a record of Him telling them how long they would have to wait, they probably didn't know. I mean, will we have to wait a week or maybe 3 days? I mean, like, he rose from the dead in 3 days, so that means like 3 days after we get there, you think maybe something will happen? Or will it be 3 months? Or will it be 3 years? I mean, what do we have to do? We don't know. He just said, wait. Okay, well, we'll do that. And so they did. And boy, did they get a blessing. As Moody put it, the second blessing, hallelujah. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, paid them a visit. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. So, these people's lives were changed. Now, here's what's interesting. Something that I don't know we can find out in Scripture. I wonder how many of those 120 stayed on track from that day forward. I just wonder how many of the 120 continued, not just acknowledging what happened, but continued in what happened to keep going further in the Lord. Now, it's my personal opinion that I don't know can be proven either way, but I think they did. I think they stayed on track just because of what had happened to them. When we get to heaven, we may find out that they didn't. I don't know, but I believe they did. I believe they all did. So, when we think about this, that same kind of a thing carries forward to today. I mean, consider this. How many of us would have been a part of the 120? Think about it. Now, you know what? I think there's a little something in all of us that would like to say,
I'd be there. Hallelujah. I for sure would have been there, especially since I know what would happen. I'd have been there. It's like, no, you can't count that. You have to pretend you haven't read the rest of the book of Acts or the rest of the New Testament. You don't know. How many of us would have been there? Now, we'd like to think that we would have, right? But would we have been? Would we have been like the 120? Not knowing for sure what to expect, all we know is, you shall receive power. Tarry until you get it. So what does that mean? I don't know. I'm sure. I'm telling you right now, people today are no different than people back then. All the cultures have changed and so forth. But what I mean by that is, when they got there, I'll guarantee you they sat around and asked each other, what exactly do you think is going to happen? Is like, will Jesus be coming back? Because remember those two guys in white? They said he was going to come back the same way that we saw him leave. You think Jesus is going to come back? Well, I don't know, but he said the Holy Spirit would show up. Well, do you think he'll bring the Holy Spirit with him? Well, I don't know, because you know, while he was still here, he said he had to go to the Father so the Holy Spirit could come. So I'm guessing the Holy Spirit is going to come with him. He's going to come without him. Well, how's that going to happen? I don't know. But something's going to take place. So we just kind of wait, don't we? Yeah, that's pretty much what we do. And it says they continued. Look at this. It says they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And supplication, that just means that, fancy word for prayer, okay? Seeking God. All right, prayer and seeking God. That's maybe to clarify it a little bit better. So here they are. They're doing this and they're waiting. We know what the outcome was, but would we have been there with them? Now, I bet we, now that we know what happened, you know, because we could read the rest of the story, I bet we could sit here tonight and say, I wish I'd have been there. It would have been neat to have been there when that took place. But would we have been? Would we have done this? Let me read something to you that the Lord gave to me just this afternoon as I was praying. And quite frankly, I believe that this follows very nicely with what He gave us last week. This word isn't quite as long, but let me just read this to you. A time of preparation is at hand. I am getting ready to move in the Spirit, and my move will bring change to many things. I am looking for people in this church who will prepare themselves for me to use.
I will only use those who desire to be chosen, but I want to share with you some of what it means to be chosen. Think about my son. There were many hundreds of people who heard him teach. There were many hundreds who had the opportunity to follow him, as did the disciples. For you see, just because only 12 were named as apostles does not mean that many more than that could not have been used by me. Consider those who were in the upper room in Jerusalem after I returned to the Father. There were about 120 gathered in my name, but there could have been many more. The reason there were not any more was because they did not want to be used by me as much as they professed. Remember, I gave an instruction to tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father arrived. I would have poured out the Spirit on anyone who had chosen to obey me, but only a very few showed up. Now I want you to think about what it cost them to be in the upper room awaiting my Spirit's arrival. Every single one of them had to restructure their lives in order to be there. They had to make adjustments in their jobs. They had to pool their resources to help each other. They had to refuse their children certain activities. They had to change their daily routines. They had to make some very hard decisions and fight the desires of the flesh, which would have led them away from the upper room and the ultimate endowment of power. They waited, and they waited, not knowing exactly what would happen. All they had was my word that the Holy Spirit would come and that they would receive power. I tell you, when that day came, they were overjoyed and glad they had persevered. And now once again, I will give my word. I will give it to this people. I'm looking for those in this church who will create an upper room for themselves. I am looking for those who will restructure their lives in order to seek me. Some of you are doing good things for me, but it is not what you are to do at this time. As I said, I am looking for those who will create an upper room for themselves. I know these words will seem strange to some and confusing to others, so I will speak plainly. Some of you will be able to designate a place in your home as your upper room. Some of you will need to get away from your home and go somewhere else. I say that the place where you are this night can become your upper room. There are many rooms in this place you can use. I know of your jobs. I know of your families. And I know of your responsibilities. But every single one of you has more time available than you realize. For you to create an upper room is at first going to appear to be a great inconvenience. You have trained yourselves to live a certain way, and committing to an upper room will require living differently. Some of you have allowed your children and grandchildren to become a great hindrance in your life with me. You are allowing them to dictate too much of your time, and it is taking you away from me. Just like those in the book of Acts, you must take authority in this area, or you will not receive my outpouring. I am looking for those who will create an upper room. Here is what to expect in your upper room. I will begin pouring myself into you at an accelerated rate. For you see, you who are already filled with my Holy Spirit, do not need another day of Pentecost to be filled. You need a life of Pentecost for a continual flow. In your upper room, you will learn to hear me more clearly than ever before. In your upper room, you will experience my presence in an almost tangible fashion. In your upper room, you will actually begin to feel my anointing flowing into you. In your upper room, you will experience the greatest change in me you have ever known. In your upper room, my love will become the strength of your life. In your upper room, you will begin to lose all of self and gain more of me. As this takes place, my anointing will flow more unhindered because you will no longer be in the way. You will sense such an such an awareness of me that you will simply act as I would act and think nothing of yourself in the process. Again, I am looking for those in this church who will create an upper room. It doesn't matter who it is, for I will accept all in my presence. In fact, I would that you all create an upper room and seek me. Many of you feel that you will not be able to do this because of all the things you are facing each day. But I say that it is in the upper room that you will receive deliverance and answers to your problems. My wisdom is waiting for you. My joy is waiting for you. My love is waiting for you. My very presence is waiting for you. The fullness of the knowledge of my plan for you is waiting. Come to the upper room. Receive from me the greatest outpouring you have ever known. I will meet you there. Praise God. That sounds good. But it goes back to, you know, the question. We know what happened in the book of Acts. Quite frankly, we're going to be, in what he was showing me in this, what we get is going to be greater than what they got. We're already filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who are already filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like he said, we're not looking for a day of Pentecost to be filled. We're looking for a life of Pentecost, for a continual flow. So, it's kind of like he's saying to us the same thing that he said back then. Get in the upper room and wait. Now, let me share something with you about this upper room. The whole time they were there, they didn't stay there. So, what do you mean? Okay. The whole time they were in the upper room, and honestly, I haven't done any kind of research to try and figure out the exact number of days that they were in the upper room. But sooner or later, somebody would have had to have gone to the bathroom. And they didn't have indoor plumbing back then. They would have had to have left. They would have had to have gone someplace. Oh, okay, an upper room. You know what the upper rooms were back then? The upper room was like a room on top of a house. Okay? And generally speaking, that room was accessible by steps that ran along the outside wall of the step. They didn't really have the steps on the inside. I mean, I guess it could have, but typically the steps were on the outside. Some folks referred to the upper room as a prophet's chamber, where the prophet would come to town, and then you had this room for him upstairs, and it was considered a great honor if the prophet would stay with you, and the prophet would go up to the upper room, or the prophet's chamber, and spend time in prayer and seeking God. Well, that's the upper room. Now, this upper room had to be pretty big for all these people. But they weren't in the upper room the whole time. Sooner or later, somebody had to go out. They bought food. In other words, there was day-to-day life, but they kept going back to the upper room. See, sometimes I believe Christians, they see this thing about the upper room and they think those folks went in there and just locked the door and stayed there. No, that wasn't the way it was. They lived their lives, whatever that means. They did laundry, however they did laundry. They didn't wear the same clothes. Well, I guess they could have worn the same clothes the whole time, but what I'm trying to impress upon you is that they lived day to day, but they adjusted everything that they did so they could be there in the upper room in prayer and in supplication. They kept going back to the upper room, kept going back to the upper room. And then the day when the power of God fell, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was a time when they were together. They had all come together. So maybe, and I don't know again that this is something that can be proven, but maybe collectively, they came to a conclusion that at this specific time every day, we will be in the upper room, and we will stay there, and we'll be there from such and such to such and such, however they measured time in the upper room. And then we will go our separate ways. Or maybe some of them, you know, slept there in the upper room. They, you know, spread beds or something. But again, the impression I'm trying to get across here and make is the fact that they still had their lives. I think many times as we read in the Bible, we get the idea that the people identified in Scripture lived weird lives, that they had nothing to do but walk around and preach and cast out devils and get people healed. I mean, it wasn't like that. Paul took time off.
In fact, if you take the time to read through the book of Acts, you will see that that Paul did take time off from time to time. When he called a whole bunch of people to Miletus, I think it was. I forget where it's from. I think it was called him to Miletus. Is that, if anybody remembers, you can agree with me or correct me or something like that. What was it? Well, yeah, I think it was Miletus. But see, that was a vacation resort back then in that part of the world. It would be like calling people to the Bahamas or the Virgin Islands or Hawaii or something like that. He called the ministers together for a retreat. And he ministered to the ministers. So the people had lives. More than once, Paul took time off. In one place it talks about him being a tent maker, making tents. So these people in Scripture, they were normal people. They're like you and me. It's just that they didn't have cars and the internet. But they were normal people. That's something I think is lost on a lot of Christians. It's the fact that these folks face the same kind of problems we do, but they had to make adjustments to their lives in order to be in the upper room. Now for us, I mean, we've heard this word. And as I was praying, and he was giving this to me, I'm typing out what he's giving, but he's making impressions as he gives it to me. He has shared in here what's going to happen for those who make that decision to get into the upper room. And it was almost like, I don't want to say a vision, but like an inner impression, that the result of this is going to be an incredible outpouring of His power flowing through people in this church. I mean, it's going to be phenomenal. I'm not saying you're going to go out and walk on water, but there is going to be such an incredible transformation in people and in their lives and in things that go on. Quite frankly, what will happen, a lot of your life that seems to be in disorder is going to, all of a sudden, it's going to fit together like a puzzle, and order is going to be restored to your life. You're going to have an awareness of God that you've never known. Well, any of us, that we've never known, an awareness of God. And the thing about where he said that you'll be so aware of me, you know, self, well, like John said, you know, I must decrease, he must increase. That's going to happen. But as he was saying that part to me, it was like I could see people ministering, like touching people, and healings were taking place, ministering to people. And there was absolutely no thought of, I'm the one that's doing this. It was more of a thought of, this person has got to get this now. I've got to touch this person. I mean, they weren't even thinking about themselves. It's like it wasn't like I could read their mind, but I could see what was happening on the inside of them. And they're just ministering to people. We've got to get these people ministered. Kind of like, you know, on the job, you punch the time clock, and you have to put the widgets in the gizmos. You know, you have to put so many widgets in the gizmos per hour, all right? And then day's over, punch the time clock, and go home. I mean, that's almost what it was like. It's like, okay, we got to get these people, get them healed, get this thing, you know, lay hands on this one and pray for this one and do this. And then just like, okay, well, we're done. Let's go home. It's just like that song Kathy and I sing, just another typical day in the life of a child of God. That's what I saw. But it came as a result of people being in the upper room. And he was showing me how that he really hopes that everybody makes the decision to do this. But it was almost like I could feel that he already knows ahead of time not everybody will. But it's like the door is open and anybody can if they want to. And it's going to be a challenge. this part in here where he said every single one of them had to restructure their lives in order to be there. They had to make adjustments in their jobs. He didn't say they had to quit their jobs. Can I just share this with you? There are some people that work overtime not because they have to, but because they can. They just want money. And so they're just working, not because they're working a job in a way, not because they have to, but because they can,
and they want to because of the material value they see in working that job that way. Okay? And so he says, make adjustments in their jobs, and at no point in time did I have an impression of people quitting and whatever. Making adjustments in their jobs, not leaving their jobs. Pooling their resources to help each other. Quite frankly, to the next part. They had to refuse their children certain activities. Now, when he shared this with me, and how that the same kind of a thing is going to have to happen like here, we talked about the children and the grandchildren, here's what I saw. I saw some kids pitching a royal fit. And I saw some real conflict because the parents have trained the children that they have the freedom to do whatever they want. I'm not talking sin, promiscuity, stuff like that, okay? I'm not talking that. But they've trained the children to believe that it's okay to do whatever is necessary if they believe that, if I, the child, believe I need to do this or I desire to do that, the parents have trained the children, then, that kind of a decision is okay, even if it means you're out of church, you're nowhere to be found, et cetera, and so forth. What I saw were parents attempting to rectify this and the children really putting up a fuss. And it was creating, I'll use this term, civil war in the home. Because the parents they had received this word and were taking a stand for God. And because the kids are so unaccustomed to seeing their parents take this stand, the kids were rising up in rebellion. And it's the parents who had actually sown the seed of rebellion through allowing the children to dictate what was going on in the home. And what I did not see was the end result of that. Meaning, who won? I don't know. Did the parents win or did the kids win? I guess that has yet... Maybe it's good the Lord didn't show that one to me. I don't know. But that's what I saw when the parents decided to make this kind of a change. And I really don't know that I can put into words what's a good way to put this? Exactly what is going to transpire. Other than the fact, okay, yeah, that'll help, thanks. Acts chapter 2, we know what transpired after the fact, okay? Remember that? And as they were all together, one accord, praying, and so suddenly, a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And there appeared, as it were, cloven tongues of fire on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. An incredible thing happened. But if you notice, it wasn't contained in the upper room. What happened in the upper room spilled over outside the upper room. And thousands of people had their lives changed for all eternity. Thousands of people in one day. Percentage-wise, those people in the upper room, they were outnumbered by the people who were won to Jesus many times over. Many times over. Now, as this would pertain to us, all I can tell you is that the result of being... I mean, you heard me read to you what he said about this is what's going to happen, what you'll find in the upper room and so forth. But we're going to have something that, I'll put it this way, we'll compare to what took place in Acts chapter 2, but you're not going to have a rushing mighty wind, okay? You're not going to have cloven tongues of fire and all this other. The tongues are already there and so forth. But it's going to be an experience that's similar to this, because the result is going to be the change in you is going to impact other people. That's what this is about. This whole thing that he's talking here about, upper room, it's not just so much that we can experience more of his glory, it's so that he can use us to touch other people with that glory. That's what it's about. It's not just so he can show himself mighty on our behalf, just so we can experience his love and hear his voice and know his plan. It's so he can work through us to accomplish what he wants accomplished and more people can be won into the kingdom. That's what it's about. And in the process, we get the joy of knowing him better.
I mean, the power is great. But there's greater joy in knowing Him better. Much greater joy. Because the more you get to know Him is the more that you begin to know and understand, in a manner of speaking, the immense awesomeness of pure deity. Think about it. God. You get to know God. Is that good or what? And for Him to make this statement, I'm looking for those in this church who will create an upper room for themselves. When He said that, it was as though I saw people deciding where they're going to create their upper room. Like in their house, attic, basement, garage, I don't know, here at the church. But I did see some people taking one of the rooms downstairs and making that their upper room for the time, you know, that they come, and just making that their upper room. You say, well, what do we do in the upper room? Well, you already know. You already know. It's right here in Acts. What did they do in the upper room? They continued in prayer and supplication. So I guess you could put it like this. The primary things that you'll do in your upper room is prayer and worship. Those would be the primary things. With the goal being personal change. Jesus, I'm going to spend this time praying. I'm going to spend this time worshiping. I'm here in the upper room. The goal is for me to change, conforming to You, so that You can use me the way the Father used You. That's what I'm here for. Now, all the other things that come with that are going to be great, going to be wonderful, but I need this change. That's what I need. And quite honestly, Jesus, I just don't know how much change I need. Because sometimes I don't think I'm all that bad. But I'm here, and I want this change. Because this is what You want. Just like these folks here in Acts. All they knew was, just go there. Just go there and wait. Just go there and wait until the promise of the Father comes, and you'll be endued with power. Okay. Don't know what that means. Here we are, Father. So we don't know what we're here for other than what Jesus said. So, you know, we're here, Father. And, you know, in another place in the book of Acts, it talks about how they got together and they would sing hymns. They, you know, worship and so forth. They did that here, too. They didn't just sit around and look at each other and say, well, now what? They would have done that. They would have sung. And being Jews, honestly, there might have been Gentiles in the bunch, too. I'm not really sure about that. But they would have pulled out some of the things that David had written, things that they were accustomed to singing. They would have worshipped the Lord. And they would have done everything that they knew to do to be there, to seek God, prayer and supplication. Well, then, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the whole concept of praying drastically changed. And not only that, but the concept of worship also drastically changed, because Paul gave us a little insight. He says, what is it then? Well, I'll pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding, but I'll sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding. Now these folks could sing in tongues. Well, see, now here we are, a couple thousand years later. We have the opportunity to do something in the upper room they couldn't do. Think about that. We have the opportunity to seek God in a way they couldn't. Now, I know they were born again, and they could see Him as best as possible, but see, we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit. We're taking the Holy Spirit with us in there. That's what I mean when we can experience something greater. Now, that doesn't mean God's showing respect. You understand what I'm talking about. I know you do. You understand the concept of what I'm saying. Now, look over in Galatians. This is the place where I thought we were going to start tonight. But then during praise and worship, he says, no, you've got to go there to Acts. Galatians chapter 6. If you look just two verses here, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And, you know, you pull that out and
use it for your money services, your money, your offerings, and all that other. But keep reading. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, where he's talking about life everlasting, you know, please, don't think in terms of, well, you're finally going to get born again. That's not it. This is talking about the everlasting life that is in you. You reap out of that life, if that makes sense. Okay, think in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc., and so forth. Think of those as being seeds sown in you. And if you keep sowing to the Spirit, then the fruit of the Spirit grows in you, and you're able to reap life everlasting in the form of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, etc., and so on. Okay? But along with that, what is another benefit of life everlasting? Okay, let's think. Is it possible for life everlasting, or everlasting life, or put another way, the life of God, which that is what everlasting life is, it's the life of God. Is it possible for the life of God to produce healing in a sick body? You better believe it is. The life of God doesn't know sickness. And the life of God will overpower any kind of sickness. Why is that? Because all forms of sickness are variations of death. Any physical sickness in the human body left unchecked will produce death. That's part of the reason that your body is designed the way it is by God. It has this built-in fight off the sickness thing. Well, the life of God will overpower sickness and disease. So when he's talking here about reaping life everlasting, it's not, you know, simply about the rewards that you get in heaven. It's also about, I mean, in heaven, you can't sow to the flesh. You see this? He's presenting an option for the here and now. Sow to the flesh here and now and reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit here and now and reap out of that life. So as I'm reaping out of that life, what I'm going to be able to do is out of that life, minister to other people. That's what Jesus did. He ministered out of the life of God in him. That's what Peter did. That's what Paul did. That's what the rest of, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He ministered life to that man. I mean, we call it healing, and it was, but life manifested healing in that man's body. Another way to look at it. Now, when we get into the upper room, as he's talking about here in this word, as we get into the upper room, what we're going to be doing is sowing to the Spirit. You know where it talks here about, sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption? Don't think simply in terms of corruption as being death, because sometimes that's kind of the way it comes across. Relative to this tonight, think of it this way. There are a lot of Christians who are going through a whole lot of stuff in their life. I mean, bad things in their life, frustrating things, just, you know, problems. It's a form of corruption. It is corrupting their day-to-day life. Do you see what I mean there? How do you sow to the flesh? Well, don't think in terms of sin, although that could be included, but more importantly, think in terms of neglecting Jesus. Because it was like, as he was giving me this word about this upper room and where he made the statement how that every single one of you have more time available than you realize, it was like he showed me, as he's saying this, he's ministering to me and explaining, he said, every person has 24 hours. Nobody has more, nobody has less. Everybody's got 24 hours. You're filling the 24 hours with something. Now, if the 24 hours, if out of those 24 hours that, okay, relative to this word again, if out of the 24 hours that you could give to me in the upper room, you're not, then what you're really doing is sowing to the flesh. Now, I got to be honest with you guys, he's talking to me too. Notice he said every single one of you. That includes dear old Pastor Jim. So I'm in this thing too. And so whatever time that we have that could be spent with him that is not spent with him, it's sowing to the flesh. Now, if you know, this is recorded. Now, if you listen to this again, and I guess, you know, we can make copies available, but if you listen to this, you're not going to hear him say that every waking moment has to be spent in the upper room. That's why he said that part about, I know your lives, I know your jobs and your responsibilities. That's why he said that. Because he's not saying, because some people, they get weird on this stuff, and they walk out and they say, well, pastor said you're supposed to quit your job and, you know, divorce your wife and leave your kids and climb into a doghouse somewhere and just seek the Lord. No, that's not it. And I think you know that. Quite honestly, I don't think anybody could read this, you know, or hear it with an open heart and open mind and come away with an imbalanced understanding and interpretation of what was said. I think we all know exactly what he's talking about. That, me too.
But you mean I got, I don't know, restructure, do, change, and all this other.
Here's the thing. Think about it. Out of all those hundreds of people who could have been there, there was only 120. Out of all the people who call this their home church, how many will create an upper room for themselves? It's almost like we believe these things, but we don't, because we have to accept them by faith. Are you sure, God, that this will really happen? Are you sure? Are you sure that your presence, and are you sure that, I mean, all these things that you said, I mean, is this really going to happen? Because after all, I'm not super preacher. After all, I'm not, you know, holding camp meetings all over the world. I mean, are you sure this will happen for little old, you know, nothing me? Are you sure? Yeah. You know what? All those people in the upper room, how much respect do you think they got from anybody outside that upper room? The Romans didn't respect him. The non-Roman Gentiles didn't respect him. Most all the Jews didn't respect him. You know who else I wonder whether or not he was in that upper room? Nicodemus. Remember the guy that visited Jesus at night? And he said, there's some of us, we know God's in on this thing. I wonder if some of them were in that upper room. Well, I'm getting more curious the longer I stand up here. Who was up there? Who was in that room? But, you know, in this whole thing that he was sharing with me, as he was sharing it, I could sense his love, his compassion, his grace, and absolutely no condemnation whatsoever. Meaning, if you choose not to create an upper room, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to be there for you. I'll still answer prayers. I'll still minister to you. I'll still be there. You'll still be mine. But what I'm laying before you is a way for you to experience more of me than you've ever known. And you can go to a place in me where you've never been and receive an outpouring in the Spirit that you've never known. It's like he's saying, look, here it is. I love you more than you can comprehend. And all of this is available. It's up to you. And if you do it, I won't love you any more than what I do now. I can't. I am love. There aren't degrees of my love toward my children. Praise God for that. Hallelujah. That means he loves the super preacher the same as he loves you. And he loves you the same as he loves the super preacher. Go home and turn on the TV. Look at all those people you think God loves more than you. He doesn't. He loves you the same. Praise God. He loves you the same. Now, I can't speak for anybody else, but I can tell you this. Probably shouldn't admit this kind of a thing, especially when the service is being taped. but I'm going to have a fight with my flesh. I know it now. For me to do what he's talking about here, create this kind of an upper room, I'm going to have a fight with my flesh. Because my flesh doesn't want to do this. My flesh doesn't want to give in to these kind of things. You think this is going to be any easier? Truth of the matter is, it'll probably be easier for some of you than it will be for me. Because God loves you more. Praise God. Well, anyway. You know, I don't want to really call this a challenge. I was going to say, well, the Lord has challenged us for this. And I know that's exactly what it sounds like, but I think what I'll call it is, he has presented to us an opportunity. He has presented to us an opportunity. And, you know, all I can say is to encourage me and you is we need to fight the good fight of faith, fight the flesh, to do this and experience. Because really, I don't know any more than you as far as what to expect on the other side of the upper room. But the one thing that I did get as an impression was that this isn't just a 2-week thing, that it needs to become a lifestyle for a continual flow of Him. And I'll just tell you, I don't even know for sure what all that means. But I know it sounds good. Sounds like the kind of thing I'd like to have. So, maybe I should pray for you and your flesh that you beat it. And you pray for me, my flesh, that I beat it. And we create some upper rooms. Amen. Praise God. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad I'm born again. And I'm so glad you're here to share my born again life with me. And that I get to share with you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, everybody stand.